Well, actually, to actually give us a better picture of this, I want you to look at Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 54. And this is a young man who was used by God by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a young man, bold for God, full of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel to his Jewish contemporaries, and they were upset with him for proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they were so enraged with Stephen that they decided to kill him. So look at verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, and it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him," at Stephen. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Let us pray. Father, speak to us today through your word. And may we see from your word that no matter where we are, how far we've gone, that you allow us to make a U-turn. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a chilling story to read. To see this horrible act of violence against Stephen. Stephen was killed for the simple reason that he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. That he was telling his Jewish contemporaries that Jesus is the Messiah and that they need to repent and trust Jesus and to stop rebelling against God, against God's word, against God's Messiah, and against the Holy Spirit. And they were so angry at Stephen that they decided to kill him. And there, as they're getting ready to kill Stephen, they take their clothes off and they lay their clothes at the feet of Saul. And they were saying that, "Saul, watch our clothes while we go and kill Stephen." Now here's Saul, a young man who's coming up, who's very religious. He's now a Pharisee. He's up and coming. He's been trained at the best school. And he's a zealous Jew, and he believes in the God of the Old Testament, and he believes that Jesus is not the Messiah, and he doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus. And it says Saul approved of them killing Stephen. Now, Stephen was the first martyr, Christian martyr. Now, as I was reading the story of Stephen, something that's not on your notes that I thought about, that I looked at how Stephen died. Now, many of us will look at Stephen and we'll feel sorry for him at the way he died. It kind of makes you angry. But when you look at how Stephen died and how what he said was amazing. That here's a man who is being murdered by his enemies, and yet this man here is praying for the people killing him. And he's praying so much that he's asking God not to charge his murder to their account. Don't hold it against them that they're killing me. In other words, God, I want you just to forgive them for killing me. Now, think about that. How can someone pray a prayer like that and they're being killed? Well, the secret, when you read it, it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, the Holy Spirit can really enable you not only how to live, but how to die. See, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was controlled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he saw Jesus and he saw those people and he had compassion on his murderers. and pray for them. See, I want to tell you something, church, that how you live and how you die should have an effect on people. How you live and how you die should have an effect on people. And that's why we are to live as Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we can't help but one thing that we can't help but have when we are full of the Holy Spirit is love for people. But even worse, I mean, even more powerful is love for our enemies. And not only that, when we are full of the Holy Spirit, something will always be on our lips that we love our enemies and that we have a heart of forgiveness. Because Stephen is asking God to forgive those people who are not asking for his forgiveness. They're actually in the act of killing him, and they hear him praying, and he says, God, forgive them. Now, that's what I call being full of the Holy Spirit. That's what I call Holy Spirit living. So if we're going to live for God, we need his Holy Spirit in our lives. We need that. But not only that, we need to know that God never wastes our pain, what happened in our lives. And we're going to learn some lessons about Saul, the zealous Pharisee, a man who was looked upon by his community as being very well respected. Saul was trained in the scriptures. He was raised in a well-to-do home. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel, a rabbi, who was well-known in actually Jerusalem. Not only that, Saul was so well-versed and so zealous for the faith that he rose to the rank of a Pharisee, one who could quote the Old Testament by memory. Had to know the first five books and could quote them by memory. So Paul was zealous for his faith. He was a religious man. He kept all the festivals, kept the feasts, kept the Sabbath. And by all accounts, Saul was he was going places. He was up and comer. And yet, he was on the wrong road. He was on the wrong road. He was on the wrong side of the road because he was going against and rebelling against Jesus Christ. So now here's Saul making havoc of the church. And Saul is not unbiased. It says that he's taking men and women to prison. He's going to their houses. And now at this time, the church is meeting, is small, is meeting houses. So Saul is going in and finding anyone who is praying and worshiping Jesus, kind of like this right here. We'll be in the house worshiping Jesus. Here comes Saul, walks in, drag everybody off, take them to prison, and say, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you. If you don't deny Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you, just like we did Stephen. And many of the Christians would not recant. They would not deny Jesus, and they would be killed. So Saul has killed not only men, but women in the name of his God. He has killed them for no other reason than that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only was Saul very zealous for his religion, he was zealous to snuff out anyone who came against him. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at what Saul was so angry about that he said, you know what, I not only want to just kill the ones in Jerusalem, I want to go on and bring those who have fled to Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem so they can stand trial and then be executed. So look at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at Saul. And Saul is on the road to Damascus, but he's really on the road to redemption. So look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, that was not Saul's intent to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. Saul was going to bring the followers of Jesus back to Jerusalem to be tried and persecuted and be killed. Yet, as he's breathing out threats, Jesus meets him on the road. And one thing that Jesus does, he has a way of humbling us. He knocks Saul off his high horse, literally. Saul is riding, and Jesus shows up. Saul falls down, and he comes face to face with Jesus. I want you to know that all of us are going to come face to face with Jesus one way or another. Now, my prayer, my hope is that you've already come face to face with Jesus. And that when you come face to face with him, you've already bowed the knee and you've already said, "Lord, I surrender and I trust you. I no longer fight against your will." Because the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you can bow on this side of earth, but on the other side, but you are going to bow. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to help you, to warn you that if you think that you can ignore Jesus and that you can go on with your life, at one day this life is going to end. And the first person you're going to meet is Jesus. Yeah. And the question you need to ask yourself today, have I already surrendered my life to Jesus Christ? What road are you on? Are you on a dead-end road going nowhere? But are you on a road that what we call the highway to heaven? The road where there is peace, there is joy, there is forgiveness. Paul thought he was going about doing God's will, thought he was going to persecute Jesus, and he met Jesus on the road. See, Jesus has a way of, even when we think we're doing our thing, he has a way of leading us right to him. And so I believe that God wants to show us a couple of things about Paul, the converted terrorist. So one thing I want us to learn, a life lesson, is this. Number one, no person's past is so dark that the light of the gospel cannot penetrate it. No person's past is so dark that the light of the gospel cannot penetrate it. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that Saul had a dark past? Yes. Wouldn't you agree that anybody that was killing people in the name of God is crazy? Yes. that there's something wrong with that person, but yet Paul was doing it. I mean, he had a dark past. And yet it says that when he was going on the road, a light shone around him, and it was Jesus. The light was so beautiful that it blinded Paul and knocked him off his horse. And the only thing Paul could ask the question is, "Who are you?" And Jesus told him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now think about this. Jesus meets Saul and tells him, "You're persecuting me." I want you to know that what someone does to you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he takes it personal. Because he says that, "Saul, you're persecuting me." He's persecuting men and women who will believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." And Saul now has come face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Now I want you to get up and go to the city. And then wait for me, and I tell you your next instructions." You know Jesus Christ is Lord, don't you? You know, someone said that your arms are too short to box with God. They are. You know, you can't fight with God. God's going to always win that battle. The question is for you and I is to recognize that at some point we got to say, "You know what? I'm tired of fighting. I want to surrender to God. I've heard the truth. I heard the gospel. I want to surrender to God." Now, I want you to know that here is Jesus. Now, I'm thinking when I first read this, that Saul, this is it for you. That here you are going to get Jesus' people, and you meet Jesus, he's going to take you out. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. He redeems him. He redeems a man who has just a couple days ago, weeks ago, killed Stephen, a faithful preacher of the gospel. He's on his way to get other Christians, and he meets Jesus. That's powerful. And my second point is this. Anyone can find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Anyone can find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Paul was given to find a new beginning in Jesus. Because he had enough sense to ask, who are you? Then he had enough sense to obey what Jesus told him to do. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Anyone can find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. That's why it says that if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you are born again, you have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. You can begin again. No matter what your past, no matter how horrible, how dark it was, no matter what you've done in your past, Jesus Christ came to forgive you and to restore you and to give you a future and a hope. And that's good news. That is good news that when we understand that, and Paul understood that, he never got over the grace of God. Paul always told his testimony, and when you read Paul's letters, every one of his letters starts off with grace to you. Grace to you. Because he understood the grace of God. See, when you have sinned so much and you have been forgiven, then you understand grace. See, it's only when we have not, don't really believe that we've done a lot of bad stuff that we don't really understand grace. And when we don't understand grace, we have a hard time giving it to other people. We really do. See, when you've been forgiven much, then you have a problem forgiving other people. When you really think you really haven't really done a lot of stuff, you have a problem forgiving people because you think, hey, I wasn't that bad myself, so why gotta forgive you? Because I wasn't that bad. But when you've been forgiven a lot of stuff, you have no problem trying to reach out and forgive other people. I just believe that as Christians, we should be, first of all, the most graceful people there is. And we should be the most loving and the most forgiving people that walk the face of the earth. Because we understand truly about God's amazing grace. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a new beginning. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you can have a new beginning today. You know what? You can leave here today on a new road. Amen. You can bust a U-turn today right in the sanctuary. You can bust a U-turn right here. And we won't say anything to you. We won't give you a ticket. We'll shout for you. And that's all because of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. If God can save a prostitute, an adulteress, a murderer, and a terrorist, He can save you. Amen. He can save you. And that's good news, isn't it? Amen. That is good news for us. So here's Paul. I mean, he is just angry, a religious man, a religious nut. Yet, Jesus saves him. My third point is this. Religion doesn't save, only Jesus Christ does. Now, I know a lot of religious people. They're very religious. I mean, matter of fact, you can religiously come to church. I mean, really. I met some folks who are religious. They religiously come to church. They religiously give their money. They religiously sing their song. And this is going to shock you, they religiously serve the church. And they can still be on their way to hell. Now, I know that's going to shock some people. You can be a religious preacher on your way to hell. Because you still haven't come to the point that it's not your religion that saves you, it is Christ alone and Him alone, Him only, that saves. And that's why we have to be careful. I always try to be careful when we teach our children. I tell my children, you did not come into this world as a Christian. You came into this world as a sinner. And if you don't repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, and you grow up, you're going to die and go to hell. So we don't want you to be religious. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to save you. Religion can't save us. Only Jesus can. If it could, Paul was a religious man. Paul had a PhD in theology. I mean, he knew Hebrew. I mean, Paul tells you his resume. I mean, if you read his resume, you say this guy is going to be the next high priest. Paul is going places. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about his resume. He tells you his pedigree. As he's talking to the Philippians church about what it means to have righteousness through faith, not of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, Paul is saying, if you want to brag, I can brag the best of them. Now, here's what he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day, meaning I followed the law. I'm of the people of Israel, God's covenant people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, Paul says, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I looked at my resume and I threw it in the trash. See, Paul said, when I met Jesus, I declared spiritual bankruptcy. That all that was in my account did not matter. It wasn't worth anything. Me being a Hebrew, me being circumcised, me being a Pharisee, me being from the tribe of Benjamin, meant nothing when it came to knowing Jesus Christ. It meant nothing. Only faith in Jesus is what saved me. Now, I want you to know, you can be raised in a Christian home, you can be brought up in the church, you can be baptized when you were 7 years old, you can sing in the choir, you can do all those things, but those things do not save you, only Christ Jesus does, and him alone. And the question for you and I, we ask ourselves, have I truly repented and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ? May it never be said that someone in here been coming to church 2 or 3 years and die and go to hell and say, no one told me. We think about that. We laugh about that. But there are many people in churches today that come and have never truly repented of their sin and said, I surrender to Jesus Christ. They're going through the motions. They've been taught how to be religious. They've been taught how to stand when the preachers say stand. They've been taught how to carry their Bible. They've been taught how to say the religious Christian talk. But they have never really repented to Jesus Christ. We want you to follow Jesus Christ. And if you can learn anything from Paul, learn that religion doesn't save, only Jesus Christ does. And the fourth thing is this. Christianity is all about grace. All about grace. When it comes down to it, it is all about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. There's none that we bring to Jesus Christ. We don't bring any of our good works. We don't bring any of that to the cross. We come empty-handed. And we allow and surrender to God's grace. For Paul to be saved on that road to Damascus and not to be taken out was nothing but grace. Nothing but grace. Matter of fact, the fact that you're here today and I'm here today is grace. Amen. The fact that you're saved today is grace. The fact that even if you're not a Christian, the fact that you're alive today is God's grace upon your life. He's giving you a chance to repent. Because see, the Bible says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. That there are people out there who reject God and they hate God, and Peter says that God is long-suffering, he hoping they won't die. That he wants them to repent. God's giving you time. That's good news. That's grace. See, there's people who have God's grace and don't even know it. But it's God's grace that's upon your life. Paul understood that because he knew that if it weren't for God's grace, he could have died on the road to Damascus. What road are you on today? Are you headed down a dead-end road? Or are you on the road with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with your life? Where's God leading you? Where's God taking you? See, as Christians, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he's leading you somewhere. He's working on you from the inside. He wants you to do his will. Because like he told Paul, he says, hey, I want you to rise and enter the city, and I will tell you what you are to do. See, that's because now that you've been saved, you've been redeemed, now you're going to be restored for God's purpose and for God's use. That's what God wants to do with our lives. So now we're going to look at how to respond when someone makes a U-turn. Now, what happens to Saul when he is blinded and he's taken to Damascus? What takes place after he's met Jesus? Now, this is going to be good because you're going to see some things, how people respond when someone makes a U-turn. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, and let's look at verse 10. Now, Saul is laying in a room praying. You know how God gets your attention? Knock you down humbly, you start praying. Folks know, I always say, people say, well, I ain't got time to pray. Okay, God give you time to pray. He'll humble you. You have all the time to pray. So now Saul is in a room, blind, praying. He's been humble now. And so God's going to use him. And so God has him stay in that state for 3 days, blinded. Don't you think Paul had a lot of time to think? Can you imagine? Think now, put yourself in Saul's shoes. You have been killing Christians because of Jesus. And now you meet Jesus. You meet him. And you're thinking, wait a minute. I've been living a lie. The person that I've hated, I've met face to face. Now what do I do with this? There's guilt. Think about it. There'll be some guilt about what you've done. The shame. Probably some disgust. So he's laying there praying in the dark, blinded. And look what God does in verse 10. It says, Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Got that right. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Right there. God shows up to Ananias and says, I want you to go to Saul. Lay hands on him. Now Ananias said, wait a minute, Lord. Now I've been reading newspapers. Are you talking about Saul of Tarsus? Because he ain't no joke. We heard about him. Matter of fact, he's come here to kill Christians. We heard what he's done in Jerusalem. He's called havoc. And you're telling me to go to him and look him up? Seek him out? He said, Jesus, you must have, first of all, either you had the wrong Ananias or the wrong Saul. Now, I want you to know that this shocked Ananias, that God could save someone like Saul. So I want you to know, when someone makes a U-turn that you're shocked about, what you should do is do this. Don't do what Ananias did. Do this. Believe in the power of the gospel. Believe in the power of the gospel. Because sometimes we get so focused on seeing people come who haven't done anything wrong, and then when someone who is out there that's crazy gets saved, we sometimes want to doubt it. Do you know that Ananias was doubting Jesus Christ that he could save Saul? He was doubting that the same grace that he had received was going to be given to Saul. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, I don't know about this. I don't know whether or not you really, are you sure this is the one? Now, isn't it amazing that you can meet Jesus and question him? Lord, are you sure? Saul is who you want me to go lay hands on? And God says, yes, I want you to go to Saul. Now, I'm asking you a question. Why do you think that God, Jesus, wanted Ananias to go to Saul? Why? Now, I thought about this till now. When I'm thinking about a sermon, I ask questions to myself. Why? How come God can just do it himself? You know, let scales fall off and send Saul on his way. Well, I think this is what I think is so important. Sometimes we miss this in our church today. That Jesus saved Saul by himself. But he did not save Saul just for himself. He's going to use Saul for the community of faith to preach the gospel. But he wanted Saul to become now just not a renegade on his own, but now to become a part of the community of faith. So he wanted Ananias as his representative to go to Saul and to lay hands on him. And he says also, and to baptize him. So Saul now has to submit to Ananias and say, hey, I'm coming to Saul. Jesus told me to come, lay hands on you. You're going to receive your sight. I'm going to baptize you. God's forgiving you. Now, what we have in our day and time, we got to be careful about this. We as Christians have almost privatized Christianity. Now, what I mean by that is this. I talked to Eddie about this the other day. That I be careful when I've stopped saying something because I think that when I say this, it messes people up. When I say to you this, Jesus Christ wants to be your personal Lord and Savior. Now, that sounds right. You think, yeah, that makes sense. But the key part that people hinge on is this, personal. Because now, if I came to you and said this, now, say I came to you and I said to you, hey, listen, you came to my house and I said, hey, Barry, you said, hey, what are you doing? I said, man, this is personal. Now, he wouldn't know what I meant when I said that. I would say it's private. And what I'm saying to him is none of your business, right? Jesus wants to be your Lord and Savior, but not your personal, not your private one. Because your Lord and Savior wants you to be a part of a community of believers. So what we have done is the fact that we've made our faith personal. It's private. It's between me, myself, and I. So I don't have to submit to anybody. I don't have to obey anybody. I don't do anything. It's just me and Jesus. But yet, God tells Ananias, go to Saul and lay hands on him. Because I want him to know that he's part of a larger body. It's not just him by himself now. I'm going to use Saul, but I'm going to use him in the context of the community of the body of believers. So what I'm saying to you and I, we got to be careful when we start living our lives that it's just me and Jesus. And I don't have to be a part of a local assembly of believers. That's not true. That's not biblical. That's not true. Saul had to be baptized by Ananias. He said, I want you to go there, lay hands on him, and then I want you to baptize him. Because it was Ananias who was to affirm to Saul that God had forgiven him. So what I'm trying to say, when you are born again, the next step you should be trying to do is find a local church to be a part of. Not just get a Bible and read in your living room. It's about being a part of a local church, a body of believers. So that we can believe the power of the gospel together. And what we have now is renegade Christians. Doing their own thing, not submitted to no church, not don't have no pastor, nobody, just doing their own thing. I'm telling you, that is not what God wants us to do. He told Ananias to go to him. So our goal is to grow as Christians. But Jesus wants to be your Lord and Savior. But your faith is never private. It's a public faith that expressed with other people. And we should understand that we ought to be a part of the family of God. So I'm not going to tell you personally. He wants to be your Lord and Savior. That's what he wants to be, your Lord and Savior. So we ought to respond to someone who makes a U-turn. Believe in the power of the gospel. Believe that God can save someone. Secondly, we want to accept them into the family of God. Accept them into the family of God. Now think about this. How would you feel if someone you and I both knew have murdered somebody? As a matter of fact, murdered somebody that you know. I'm going to pick on, where's he at? Where's my buddy at? He's down there, he ran. Okay, there he's back there, Larry. Larry's a faithful member of the church. We love Larry. Some knucklehead goes out there and kills Larry. I'm just going to use an example. So. And we know he's done. Now, this guy goes and kills Larry, and he hates Larry, and we moreover can't believe this happened. And then that guy comes in our church after he gets out of jail, wants to join our church. Say, God's forgiven me. I just want to be a part of Beyond the Walls. Since y'all leaving folks to follow Jesus over here. How'd you feel about that? When you saw it happen, would you be so willing to accept that? Would you be like, man, wow, that's great. Suppose it was your husband that he had murdered. How'd you feel about that? That'd stretch your faith, wouldn't it? Well, you ain't by yourself. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17. So Ananias, he goes in, and he enters Saul's house and lays hands on him. And he said this, brother Saul. Wow, isn't that amazing? He says, Saul, you're brother now, you're part of the family. Now, we probably would have said something else, but he said brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. Now look at this verse. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Paul went to church at Damascus. He said he entered the place he was going to take people to prison. Now he shows up on Sunday morning. Paul enters there. And look what it says in verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. And here's what he says. He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confronted the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He goes to Damascus and they accept him. They are amazed that here's a man who had that radical turnaround, that shift, that U-turn from persecuting to now preaching the gospel. They accepted him into the family of God. And when people make U-turns, we need to accept him into the family of God. We need to accept him. Even though they have all this past, that's past baggage, what they've done, we who have been forgiven must say, we accept you because Christ has forgiven you. We must do that. If we really want to see people come to Christ, we must be a church that's known for people being redeemed. Like I said before, you know, if God can save a prostitute like Rahab, then someone came in here who had that lifestyle, we should also love on that person and tell them you can begin again with God. We should do that. People who have had a past, who have done things, who have been in prison, who have come out, we should be a church that, you know what, God has a purpose and plan for your life, and we want you to know God loves you and can forgive you. We ought to do that. Paul comes in. And the church in Damascus receives him. But, so Paul is preaching so well in Damascus that people now are trying to kill him for preaching Jesus. People are now trying to kill Paul. So Paul has to leave Damascus because they say, Paul, you got to get out of here. They tried to kill you. So Paul goes back to Jerusalem, to his church. And look what it says here when he goes back in verse 23. I'm sorry, in verse 26. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. When he tried to join the church in Jerusalem, they said no. They were afraid. They didn't believe that he had been converted because he had raised havoc in Jerusalem. And some of the people remembered, you murdered Stephen. We don't trust you. You can't be a part of our church. Let it never be said about us that we don't receive people who said, I've come to Jesus, I repent of my sins. We need to be people who welcome. The church in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with Paul because they knew about his past. And he said, we know God can save, maybe just not you. But thank God for Barnabas. So look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke in the spirit against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So our third point is this. When someone makes a U-turn, befriend and encourage them. Saul was rejected by the church of Jerusalem. And thank God for Barnabas, who went and got him and took him to the apostles. And it was Barnabas who declared to the apostles what God had done in Saul's life. See, we need people to encourage us. We need people to befriend us. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a local church, that we're able to find people. When we come to church, we find people that, first of all, are the same mind. So when we come and we find people who have made U-turns also, we find people who've been forgiven, we find people that can encourage and say, I know what you've done, but yet God's forgiving you, walk in his freedom now. Because there'll be people who will always try to remind you of your past. We have to stop letting people remind us of our past. And we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done with our past. He has covered it under the blood. Our past is past. And we're walking presently in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So we need to befriend and encourage people. We need people who are going to encourage us. Barnabas did that. So my question for you, who are you encouraging in the faith? Who are you encouraging to walk with Jesus? Who are you encouraging to say, keep walking, keep following Jesus? Yeah, it might get tough. It might be hard. But trust Jesus. He is a healer. He is a redeemer. He is a restorer. And no matter what you've done in your past, you can begin again with Jesus Christ. And my conclusion is this. It's never too late to start over. It's never too late to start over. But you cannot keep ignoring the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't keep doing that. You can't keep hearing the gospel and ignoring it and saying, I got time. Like the old whining song said, who promised you tomorrow? You don't know how much time you got. Only God knows that. You don't know how much time you have on this earth. Only God knows that. And we understand that. That's why I tell young people, don't say, well, I'm going to wait till I get 40, then I might start serving God. You might not know. You might not make it 21. Your time on earth might be 18. That might be it. But in that time, God's trying to reach you. We need to be careful to tell people, when you hear the gospel, don't ignore it. It's never too late to start over. Not only that, for us who know Jesus Christ, who love God, we need to share what we have learned with someone this week. Church, we have to share the good news. We cannot keep hiding the good news under a basket. We can't keep taking the word of God, putting it in our Bible, and putting our Bible in the glove compartment the next Sunday. We got to stop doing that. We got to start taking what we're being taught. We got to start telling people, listen, you can make a U-turn today. God saved a prostitute. God saved a murderer and adulterer. God converted a terrorist. God can do that for you. We need to be doing that for other people. So my encouragement to you, for us who know Jesus Christ, do not hold the gospel from people who need to hear it. That's why we're here as a church, to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're on that wrong road, stop, make a U-turn. follow Jesus Christ. Because the road you own is a dead end road. There's no through street. It's not going to end well. Jesus says there's two gates, right? The narrow and the broad. He said the broad gate, many on that road. But the narrow gate, few find it. But difficult is the way. But the narrow gate ends to life. And the wide gate leads to destruction. And what that is saying, there are many people on their way to hell. And they're enjoying it all the way. And church, we have to be those who say, you can make a U-turn. Don't keep going that way. And that's why we're here to celebrate communion, to remember what God has done for us. And before we celebrate communion together, I want to invite those, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ and you're on the wrong road and you say, you know what, I need to stop and make a U-turn, today you can begin again. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you to tell you right now that God loves you, He cares for you, He knows your path.